This psalm is a real help and encouragement to us when we think about what it would be like, or what it's like to face danger. The context to this psalm is that David is being pursued by Saul. And in that pursuit, it leads David to seek refuge with Elimelech and to go under almost the protection of another king. And because the people realize who David is, and they've heard that song, you know, Saul kings, kills hundreds, but David kills thousands, he feigns insanity in front of the king and the people so they will not harm him. And then eventually he finds his way out from that place, back out into his own land, as it were, into the land of Israel. And God delivers him from both Saul, Elimelech, and then his own sin. So here we have a psalm where God, where David is really expressing or taking us on a journey to show us how it leads him to praise. And it's an amazing first three verses, isn't it? That he says, you know, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth or on my lips. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He's drawing us in to join with him in praise to God. So how is it that David moves from despair to delight? How is it that he moves from endangerment to deliverance? How is it that he moves from putting his refuge in another man to putting his being able to say, God is my refuge? And we'll see that verse 4 is the key to all of this. What does verse 4 say? I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. It's the beginning and the end of all wisdom. To seek God in every and all situation is wisdom itself. When we find ourselves in the difficulties of our own life, where life throws us a curveball, or whether it's sin from within coming out, or whether it's sin from without coming in, David gives us the key that leads to praise, that leads to a satisfied life, that leads to an excited, jubilant life in God himself. Seek the Lord. So simple and yet so difficult, it seems. There seems many things in our own life that would get in the way of us seeking the Lord, desiring after him, looking towards him, putting our hope and our desire and our trust on him and him alone. What do you do when trouble comes into your life? Where do you go for advice and wisdom? David says here, after not seeking the Lord, I sought the Lord. And what did he do? He answered me. God always answers us when we seek him. The answers are not always easy, but he always answers us. The human tendency, even if I just reflect on my own life, let alone society, is that we like to take control. We like to try and work things out ourselves. We'd rather come to the Lord as a last resort when we've exhausted our own power. But as we go through this, we're going to see David say to himself, I've got nothing. I've got nothing to offer into this. I've discovered the secret of seeking you, which is realizing that I've got nothing to offer him myself. Where else can I go but you? As David takes control of his own situation, he adds trouble upon trouble upon trouble upon himself. Not only is Saul after him, now he's got to feign insanity. He's got to lie. He's got to deceive. Yeah? And then he's got a scheme to find his way back out of this place into the promised land. Maybe we're like that sometimes. When we face a difficulty in our life, we try to scheme or find a deliverance for ourselves. But David would tell us, and he will, and maybe next week I'm going to deal with the second part of Psalm 34, where he gives some advice to us based on his own experience. But essentially, he tells us it's folly. It's folly to look to yourself to get yourself out of a situation. You've got to seek the Lord. Now, when we seek the Lord, he will lead us to do something, yeah? It's not always that he just wipes it all out or cleans it all up ourselves. There's nothing that for us to do. But we've got to seek him first, seek his face in the midst of it. Not just for an answer to what to do, but to find joy and peace in the midst of the suffering and the trouble and the difficulties that life brings to us. Sin always begets sin. It always brings trouble. It always brings strife. No sin has ever produced anything good. Anything good. And in the midst of the calamity, David returns to what he knows. Only the Lord can help me. And there's a little teaching point before I get on to the bigger stuff in this, is that David is seeking the Lord after he sinned, after he has not trusted him. And there's a great hope for us there, you know? It's not like, you know, you can seek me when you're good, people, but when you're bad, don't bother coming to me. We can seek the Lord even when we have sinned. Even when we have not put him first, he bids us and calls us to seek his face. Maybe as you think about some of the situations, maybe you're too embarrassed to go to God to say, you know what, I've messed up. I better just dig the hole, dig my way out of this. No, Lord would say, if you have not sought me and you have sinned against me by not putting me first, but putting yourself and your own wisdom and the wisdom of other people above me, I don't care. Just come to me. Put your trust in me. And the one who is rich in love and makes a grace abound to us will do so. Don't ever think that you've sinned in such a way that you could never return back to God. That you've sinned in such a way that he would not want your presence with him. He does. He longs for us to come to him. Because when we come to him, we recognize who he is. And when we recognize who he is, we then humble ourselves, confess our sin to him, and he lifts us up. God's great desire for us is to know him and to love him. So what can we learn from the psalm that leads us to how we can seek the Lord? I don't know if this thing's, that's me, my fault, is working. Okay. So what do we learn from the psalm that leads us to think, how do we seek the Lord? What needs to take place? Well, David reveals to us what took place in his heart. First of all, he had a right fear of the Lord. It says, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him will lack no good thing. You know, the starting place of us even seeking him or wanting to seek him is fearing him, having the right view of who he is. You see, if we don't see him to be the all-powerful, all-glorious one, the one who has the answer and the wisdom in every and all situations and every circumstances, that he is the one through which everything that we need, all our lack will be provided, then why will we go to him? We go to the one who we think who can supply what we need. Is that not true? You know, if I want someone to, if you want someone to build a house, you don't come to me because I don't know what I'm doing, yeah? If you want some woodwork done, you want to go to Mr. Andy Lee. You don't come to me. I'm not putting him out there. Play low, yeah. andycarpentry.co.uk. you know, if you want some help with some technology stuff or some working out. You might go to Ben and you might go to Sam. We go to those who we know. If you want photographs done, yeah, we're going to go to Malcolm and Naomi. They do great photographs, yeah, of families and all sorts of things. That's yellowmustard.com.uk. But in all seriousness, isn't that not true? We go to where we think can provide what we need, rightly so. The fear of the Lord is where you recognize he is the supplier of all good things. Those who go to him lack no good thing. That means that he is the one who can provide everything. Every good thing has got to come from him if we go to him and we will lack no good thing. He is the source of all. He is the King of kings, the Lord of all, the one who spoke and the world came into being. Nothing is sustained that is not sustained through him. Everything was made by him and for him and through him for his glory. And so the wisdom is always seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Go to him. Seek his face. Be in his presence. And you will lack no good thing. But the second part of that is that we recognize that we're poor. We have no good thing. It's okay to know where you need to go, where you need to go. But if you don't need to know, if you don't know you need to go, you won't go. Yeah? We've got to recognize that we are in need. He says, this poor man cried out. This poor man. And after he had tried in his pride to sort it out himself, David came to that place where he said, this poor man cried out. This man with nothing, this man who got himself into such difficulty and such despair and such stupid circumstances when I was feigning my own insanity to avoid being killed and acting like a madman. I recognize that was because of my own pride. And later on he says, let the humble be glad. Let the humble rejoice. The key to receiving and seeking the Lord is not only seeing who he is, but seeing who we are. We are humble and poor and we have nothing. No good thing. And anything good thing that we have comes from him. So if we have wisdom that we have learned along the way, of which people come to receive from us, we should always be pointing them back to Christ. Yeah? Oh, yes. I remember when the Lord taught me this before. Yeah? This. Let me point to him. This is the wisdom he taught me. Isn't it fantastic? We're always pointing to him. We're always saying he's the glory. He's the one who should be glorified in the midst of our circumstances. Where there is pride remaining in us, we will not seek God's help. We will continue to exhaust every other avenue before humbling ourselves before God. It is our fallen condition, of which Christ has changed in our position with him, but still dwells within our body, that we are being changed. So this will be a battle for us over and over again, that we choose the flesh and not the spirit. We choose our own wisdom and not the wisdom that comes from God through the spirit that lives in us and is pointing and glorifying Christ all the time. And then finally, we've got to cry out. He said, this poor man cried out. Yeah? There's got to be a desperate cry. I need you, Jesus. I need you to help me in this time of difficulty. Yeah, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the right thing to do is. I don't know what wisdom is to do in this situation. I don't know how to deal with this pastoral situation with my friend who I love very much, but I feel like I need to approach him about something. How do I deal with that? Or I've got a work colleague who I'm managing. Lord, I kind of seem to be bumping heads with them. Give me wisdom to know how to manage them well in such a way it might bring glory to you. I feel dry. I feel like I've got a lack of wisdom, Lord, in my life. I feel distant from you. Lord, refresh me with your presence. Just let me enjoy being with you. I've been struggling. Reading the Bible has been so hard recently. And when I read it, it feels just like words. There's no life there. I need you to help me. My heart has become dull. My mind has become, dry. Help me. Reveal yourself to me through your living and breathing word. Let me know you and enjoy you. And then when we seek the Lord, we will discover some amazing things as we seek him. And David gives a threefold witness here to what the Lord does to those who seek him. He saves, verses 4 to 6. He keeps in verse 7, and he satisfies in verse 8. Oh, sorry, I didn't realize you moved me on. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look on him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. David sought the Lord, and he was saved from all his troubles, all his terrors, all his worries within him in verse 4. And then also, he delivers him from all the troubles from outside of him, verse 6. Saved him from out of his troubles. God's grace, God's mercy works both to deliver us from the fears that come from the sin within and from the fears that come from the sin without. All our fears and worries and anxieties, he will deliver us from. What a wonderful promise that is to all who know him. He can work in such a way that when we seek him, he will save us from all our fears and anxieties. Even in the midst of trouble and difficulty. He doesn't remove every circumstance from our lives because we already know that when we go through trouble and stuff, it's working an eternal glory in us that we cannot see. So don't look to what is seen, but look to what is unseen in us. And is working for an eternal weight of glory. A glory that we're ascribing to God because of his work in us. It's not a glory that we take from him or we give to him that's not already his. But we ascribe it to him. And our lives are pointing to the glory that he has because it's at work in our life. And when we see that glory and experience that glory, we're satisfied. There are many things, aren't there, in our lives that can cause fear and anxiety. And fear is so paralyzing and so disabling to us. It robs us of the enjoyment of the present, hope in the future, causes us to worry about what we have or what we don't have. Yet the promise here should cheer us. All your troubles, all your fears, all your anxiety, God is able to rescue you and save you from. Verse 5, he says, to look to him, those who look to him are radiant. To look to him is the same as to seek him. So those who seek him, those who look to him, as they experience that saving grace, their face becomes radiant. And that radiant face is really like a joyful countenance of a mother or father who welcomes their children home. Yeah? It's like an over-exuberant joy. And we see that David had this because verses 1 to 3 is this his radiant face describing the glories and the wonders and the praise that is due to God's name. So not only does he save us from it, but in the sense that we experience relief, but he makes our faces radiant. He turns our mourning into dancing. Yeah? Our despair into joy. So that our faces are radiant in the midst of trouble. And there is no shame. We don't feel the shame of our own sin. We don't feel the shame of the sin or the circumstances that we've been to. Not because they're not wrong, but because he takes it away. He removes it from us and delivers us from fear so that our faces will be radiant and they will never be ashamed. When we look upon the crucified one in the midst of our trials and our trouble, there is light, there is life, there is love. There's a real experience of his grace. We're not talking about something where we say, okay, academically, cerebrally, I understand these things. No, he's saying like there's a real effect to seeking the Lord. It's not just that you think right, but you feel right. And he changes our countenance, changes the way we feel. Prayer can rid us of fear when we go to the Lord in prayer. Not always the circumstances. It leads us to the one who is able to help you, the one who we know has been there. And everything flows out of the cross, yeah? It's where he paid the price, where he dealt with sin, where he overcame and had victory. And so when we go to him in humble, penitent faith, submitting ourselves to him, recognizing that we can't save ourselves, that he is the one who can save us, and we cry out to him, he will save us. He will rescue us in such a way that joy and praise will flow off our lips. This is a promise. This is a promise. I don't know about you, sometimes I go to him, I get it done, and I kind of just want the thing sorted, yeah? I don't really, you know, respond, realize that the praise, the glory, the radiance is really what he wants to do for me. You know what I mean? It's almost like the trouble is there so that I can experience the radiance of my face reflecting the glory and experiencing the glory of Christ. Maybe you too sell yourself short on that. That you go to him to sort the trouble, but you don't go to him to receive the joy so that praise might abound your lips, that you might experience the true and the living God. So he saves us, but then he also keeps us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Here, the angel of the Lord is a description for God, not just for angels. And this is something we don't know too much about, do we? We don't know how God protects us in this angelic spiritual realm. We know something, but not too much. But here he says, the angel of the Lord, God himself, the Lord, Jesus, encamps himself around us. Now, I know this is true in a salvational way, yeah? Because we come into Christ. So when we're in Christ, he is encamping around us. Okay? So he is with us and he keeps us. But I also think it's right in a presence sense. That he encamps around us with his presence. And he's near to us in the midst of trouble. And he will protect us. Jesus, as he describes being the good shepherd in John 10, says this, I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will be snatched out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. So my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So here's a promise. We will not be snatched out of the Father's hand. That Jesus encamps around us with his presence and his power to keep us in the midst of deliverance, in the midst of trouble and difficulty and trial and suffering. Paul describes it in Romans 8 that we, because we belong to Christ, we do not need to fear anything because he keeps us. Romans 8, 34. Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor anything present, nor anything to come, nor power, nor depth, and nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's just describing again Jesus is encamped around us with his presence and his power. And then Jude, in his doxology, his praise at the end of the letter, says, "Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the one God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." He's able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless. Another picture. The Lord is encamped around. He will keep us in the midst of trouble. He will save us from it, but he will keep us in the midst of that trouble whilst he is saving us. How wonderful that is. I'm sure many of you will be able to describe what I know to be true, which is the times where I have felt in such desperate trouble, where circumstances outside and inside have conspired to bring me down low. That is the time when I've known his presence so close and so intimate. Maybe others have experienced that same thing, and it's only when they've looked back they've been able to see that the Lord has been encamped around them. I believe the Lord keeps us from much of our own folly, the four consequences. I genuinely believe that in my own experience, that he has kept me. If my folly had really had its total consequence, then it would have been disastrous. But yet, in his grace, he keeps us. Not always, as in sometimes he lets it go to the end so that we will be brought down low, because it's only when we're low that we can take hold of him fully, and that's his greatest desire for us. Not that we'd be happy, but that we'd be satisfied in him. And that's the final thing that Paul says, that not only that he saves us, that he keeps us, but he satisfies us. What does it say? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah? Not just think that he's good, not just know academically that he's good, not just have good Bible knowledge, but taste and see, experience it. This is real. Life with God is a real experience when it's good. And even in difficulties, it's good. Taste and see that he's good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. When we hide ourselves under the cover of his wings, when we go to him and say, I need you to cover me. I need to take refuge in who I am because of you. Then we'll be blessed. Conversely, the man who takes refuge in himself or in others will not be blessed, but will come to harm. Again, I'm sure we can testify the times when we've sought ourselves and not him and taken refuge in our own wisdom or our own ways, and it's led to calamity. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him lack no good thing. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. David invites us to taste and see, to know, to try God. Not to test God, but to try him. That if we seek him, it will work out this way, just like it's worked out this way for him. He's saying, you know what? The proof of the pudding of being in, knowing God is experiencing him. David invites us to see that he will provide everything we need. And this tasting is not a mere nibble, but it's a feeding on the Lord through his word, an experiencing of him. 1 Peter tells us something similar when he says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. By it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What he's saying is, look, we should seek after him We should desire him. And one of the ways in which we seek after him is through his word, which is living and active, is not dead and crusty, but it's his real word, yeah? Speaking to us, that are revealing the true and the living Savior. And when we seek after that pure spiritual milk, as in like getting to know him through his word, yeah, that we will taste and see. And if you've tasted and seen, then you know that this is true, is what he's saying. If you've tasted and seen it, then you know what I'm saying is true. So why don't you go after pure spiritual milk? Why don't you get to know him more? So as we trust in God's goodness and grace and glory, we are satisfied by him and in him. This is a genuine experience of his grace. It means getting to know him more, enjoying him more. You know, for David, it was a blessing to be delivered from Gath, which was the place where he was, for him to be saved, delivered from all his fears. It was a blessing for him to be protected by the Lord as he fled, that God kept him. But the greatest blessing was in the midst of all that, he drew near to God and experienced his presence. That's what God wants for us, to experience his presence. And the description here of the young lion is to suggest, look, if young lions who are strong and able, fearless, yeah, go hungry, how amazing is it that I will provide everything you need for you? Those who fear me will lack no good thing. Even fearless animals go hungry, but if you fear me, you will lack no good thing. So if we seek him, we look to him, if we take refuge in him, we will be blessed, refreshed, we will lack no good thing. No wonder David in these first three verses is pumped with praise. Yeah? Yeah? You excited? I'm excited even just talking about it. What does he say in these verses? He says, let us praise him together. God is worthy of our praise at all times, in all situations, in all seasons. This is the praise that's going to be on my lips for continually. It's going to flow out over and over and I can't stop talking about how great the grace of God is that I have received and experienced. I want to tell you about it. But he says, come join with me. Come join with me in this, because this will be your experience too if you fear the Lord and you seek him. It's praise that's flowing out of a real thankful heart that's experienced God's grace. God deserves the blessing from our heart. There is no praise that is too big for our Savior. And there's no praise that is too small for our Savior, as it were. Whether it's something small that we're praising him for, or whether it's something big that we're praising him for. He tells us, verse 2, that we should boast and brag, not only with our tongue, but in our soul, of how wonderful he is. There is a scope here for holy boasting, yeah, in the Lord. His person, his attributes, the covenant that he has with us, the promise, his works, thousands other besides that we could say that are incomparable, unparalleled, and matchless. The things that God has done and who he is, we would never run out of things to praise him for. And those who boast in the Lord will lack no good thing. And so, let the humble be glad as they hear this truth, that if we bring ourselves down low, we recognize that we've got nothing to offer him, and we seek his face, the outworking of that will be gladness and joy and exuberance and peace and love. All those are flowing from seeking him and praising him for the experience of him saving us, keeping us, and satisfying us. And so, those who are full of pride, don't be glad, because this will not be your experience. But those who are willing to humble themselves, to recognize their poor, and to cry out to him, be glad, because this is the God that we have. If you seek him, he will answer you. If you seek him, he will deliver you from all your fears. If you seek him, he will satisfy you with his presence. And you will know that he is with you in the midst of challenge and difficulty. And in verse 3, he says, Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Join me, brothers and sisters, he says. Come on, let's celebrate the awesome works and person of God. God himself cannot be made greater, but we can magnify him in our own hearts. We can magnify him with one another. Speaking and boasting about how great God is will magnify him and help your brother and sister know how great he is and magnify him to them and to the world. And it feels good to talk about God in such a good way, isn't it? Have you not experienced that when you like say, "Oh, God was good," like you don't feel like, "Oh, it's taking away from me." Yeah, you feel excited by just sharing what he has done. So God knows it is good for us to praise his name, that even as we praise his name, we become more satisfied with him. It's like layer upon layer of joy. When we're joyful, there's more joy. When we're satisfied, there's more satisfaction. And here's the wonderful thing about God. He satisfies, and then he continues to satisfy. Not because there's a lack, but there's a lack, as in like he's not able to fully satisfy, but he continues to fully satisfy every day of our life in every situation that we find ourselves in. And so he calls us, let us exalt his name together. I don't know about you, but I'm ready and excited to exalt his name together. So I'm going to invite these guys up on the music just to lead us to that place of exalting Christ. But maybe you're not there right now. Maybe you feel like you're still, what I mean by this, maybe you're not at the excited bit, but you're at the I need to seek the Lord bit. I need to come to him humbly and recognize how great he is. And so I just want to provide just a bit of space. I am going to ask us to stand because I think it would be good if we did. And stand and seek the Lord. Like stand in his presence and say, okay, I'm here. I need you. If that's where you are, I want you to respond in that way. There is no other way for you to seek the Lord. We can say this is great and then go away and never seek the Lord, yeah? Maybe there's something going on in your life or you just know that you haven't sought him for a while, that you've been going under your own strength and your own strain. And this is a good opportunity for the Lord to speak to you. But in standing, I sometimes do think, it's not always possible for everybody, that it's like a coming before him as if we're presenting ourselves and saying, speak to me. So I'm going to ask us to sing. These guys are going to sing over us. I'm going to read some scriptures as we sing, and then we'll join in worship at the end of this song and then lead into exuberant worship, I pray.